All right. Well, thank you guys for helping Derek sing along there. Thank you, Derek, for fighting the good fight. I was getting a little bit rough on my throat as well, so I had to grab some water. We're back in our series we were on before Christmas, which is Marked for Action. We were going through the book of Mark. We're in chapter 9, by the way. And as we look at Mark, Mark's a very action-oriented gospel. It's a very action-oriented book. One of the key words of Mark, if you're reading an account and you're not sure which gospel it came from, if the word immediately is in there, it's probably Mark. He's very much about the actions of Jesus. Mark starts with quickly about the birth of Jesus and the beginning of his ministry. And then there's two phases of Mark. One is from that point to the confession that Jesus is Lord and the glory he reveals on the on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he brings three of his disciples and shows them his glory. We have from the beginning of his ministry to that point where we see who Jesus is. And the rest of the book goes from that point directly to the cross, and it's just very much about the action that happens that reveals those two things: the glory of God and his sacrifice for us. And so the book of Mark hinges on that high point of the Mount of Transfiguration. So we had gotten to that point when we got to Christmas. We had seen the works that Jesus has done and the things that he confessed about himself. And we saw that Peter and the other disciples had confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we see that because they confessed that, they realized that the Spirit had shown them that God revealed who he was on this Mount of Transfiguration, where the veil of his flesh was pulled back a little bit, not in any gory way, but that the reality of his divinity shone through. And that's where we're at right now as they come down off the mountain. They have this experience that is not so not so holy, not so grand. Have you ever had that time where you just have this experience of engaging in a great time of worship? You go see whatever it is. It doesn't even have to be spiritual. You go see an amazing movie or have a great dinner out, and then you come home and realize that, you know, a pipe burst or something like that. And you're like, man, I was just in such a good mood. And why'd you have to go and ruin it? That's kind of where we find ourselves today. Let me pray. We'll get into our passage. And there's going to be four things as we read this passage, four groups of people. We'll keep an eye out. They're in their bulletin, so it's not a big surprise. But just see if you can identify those people in there. We're going to look how they react to who Jesus is. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you again so much for your word. I thank you for your revelation. Through all of Scripture, through your revelation to the prophets, your revelation through your people from of old, that we're pointing forward to the thing, through the redemption, through the reconciliation of yourself with sinful and rebellious people. Lord, I thank you that thing that you pointed forward to was not in vain, but you fulfilled it by your very appearing. Lord, and not just appearing, but your sacrificial death on the cross. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed your character, your heart, your love for us through these things. Lord, help us to understand as we look at the passage this morning, your revelation for us, in the context of the people there, And Lord, as it was recorded and written down, not just for the people who were there or the people who would come after, it was recorded for us that we may see your glory and know how to respond. Lord, help walk us through that path this morning. Pray these things in your merciful name. Amen. So again, listen to these four groups as we read through. Let me turn my scripture to Mark 9:14. There we go. Mark 9:14. If you'll follow along with us. And when they had come to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able to." And so he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy and fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has he been, or how long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and to water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the fathers of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, he came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Verse 30, and when they went on from there and passed through Galilee and did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. We have our passage today. And in that passage, we look and see four groups of people. There are the critics, the crowds, there's the dad, and there are the disciples. So as we look at these three, and again, the situation, Jesus is coming down with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They have just seen this transfiguration. Jesus would have left the other nine disciples there doing work, performing miracles, casting out demons. They had done these things before. It was not new to them, but they had come and it wasn't going well at that moment. And so Jesus comes and enters, Jesus and those three disciples enter that scene. I don't think Jesus was let down as much as the other three disciples, who were still on this high of seeing what they had seen and then seeing the chaos that was there, the letdown that they would have happened. But let's get back to them. We'll finish up with the disciples. I want to look at three other groups before that. The first is the critics. And as we look at each of these, I want to see the thing that in light of Jesus' glory, in light of who Jesus is, they each lacked a step, a move towards Jesus. They lacked something to be complete. And we'll look at those things. And some of those things, we'll like, if we reflect on our own life, we'll say, hey, I kind of, you know, sympathize with that. I understand how that is. I'm suffering with that right now. And each of these four steps, each of these things move us from a position furthest from Jesus to closer and closer and closer to him. We can find ourselves at any position in our journey, in our walk. We can find ourselves in need and lacking of these things. We just need to ask Jesus. So the first, we see the critics and what they lacked vision. The critics lacked vision. The first group we see here is that the scribes, when they seem to follow Jesus around for the purpose of criticizing him, these guys really would have loved social media, right? They were just always that opportunity to bicker and fight. Their energy and enthusiasm trying to prove Jesus or disprove Jesus does not we just see that energy they had. It doesn't make sense in some ways. They believed in Scripture. They weren't ungodly as far as that goes. They had a very desire to follow God's word, and they wanted to follow Jesus or follow God. And they had a love for God, though it was somewhat misplaced. And this Nazarene, by the way, a Nazarene was not like, oh, he's from Nazareth. It's like, what good comes from Nazareth? It's like Bakersfield, like, oh, like, you know, it's just not the loveliest place, but this guy came from here, and who is this guy? Making claims that were beyond belief. They were downright blasphemous if they were true. And if they were not true, I would agree the claims of Jesus would be blasphemous. But if they're true, what side now do these critics lie on? And where we get to that point is, do they see who Jesus truly is, or do they not? Sadly, the critics of Jesus can be found, as we look for at today, outside of the church and inside of the church. They can be among the enemies of God. They can be among the followers of God, as it was back then. They can be among the lost, and sometimes among the saved, as we just don't see what God is doing in front of us. We lack vision. When we see the things of God, we will be about his work. When we see what he is doing, we will do those things likewise. But when our vision is fixed on the things of the world, the attitudes of this world, the desires of this world, we become a hindrance to the gospel. Matthew 16:23 says, but he, this is Jesus, turned to Peter, and this is one of those times where Jesus said that he must go to the cross and die. And Peter said, oh, certainly not. But he turned to Peter, and Peter said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. And so when critics of Jesus lack vision, they don't see the things of God, they see the things of men. We don't aren't able to understand who it is that we're speaking with, that we're speaking to. Critics lack vision. And don't let that escape us as we follow Jesus, as we have submitted our lives to Jesus, to think that we are unable to have the vision of who Jesus is. Sometimes we can be that critic. Let us therefore, as Hebrews 12:2 says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It is only when we have vision of Jesus that we are truly able to see and be transformed by him. The second group I want to take a look at is the crowd. So we have the critics lacked vision, the crowds lacked conviction. Turning from those who lacked vision, we see this crowd. And the crowd, there were crowds almost everywhere that Jesus went. They weren't always the same crowds, though, because, you know, they didn't always stick around that long. Most were favorable. Yeah, there were some crowds that wanted to kill him. But one common denominator we see with all the crowds, and we see it with this crowd here, is that they gathered around Jesus for their own purpose and not for God's glory. They wanted to see what they could get out of Jesus. The crowds gathered here for several reasons. They gathered for what they would receive, they gathered for what they would see, or they gathered for what they would experience. Man, there are so many people searching for an experience, no matter where that comes from or how that looks like. And here the crowds were no different. Here the crowds were gathering in this moment to see what Jesus would do or maybe not do, maybe failing to do. There are a few points here that are worth seeing. One, the first is that shortcomings often show larger than success. Shortcomings shine brighter sometimes. It was most likely the disciples had been given direction to Jesus by Jesus when he and the other disciples went up on the mountain to continue doing ministry that was there. They had been teaching and healing and casting out demons just as they had previously done. It's not that they hadn't had success doing that. They had done that. They had been sent out to do that and brought back and given direction and trained along and shown by Jesus by example and by teaching and by training and by doing. This was not a thing they hadn't done before. So there was already a crowd around that was going on. But the real show came when they were unable to cast out this demon, this one, this particular one. Notice that there wouldn't be a this demon if there weren't other demons. There was things that they had done, they had accomplished. So this is where that story comes out. And this is, you know, this is like I said, this brought the fervor of the crowd up. They were like, ooh, this is going to be interesting. This is going to be a show. This is not about God's glory. This is not about what they were getting. They were just going to watch the train wreck because they wanted to see what was going on there. It was that experience. As we do what God calls us to do, we may very well attract crowds. But crowds don't lack, crowds that do lack conviction will be all too ready to forget the good things done and certainly ready to criticize for any failure. They're only there for the entertainment. The crash is every bit as good as the kindness. So as we see those things, as we see crowds, let's not get puffed up in our heads. If we see discouragement, if we see criticism, as we see people wandering, don't get too crushed either, because we're not looking at them. We're looking at what Christ is doing and transforming hearts. So again, the first thing is that those shortcomings often show larger than success. The second thing I want to see here as we look at the crowds is that this crowd that lacks conviction is that Jesus is judged by the actions of his disciples. So at the beginning of this, Jesus and three of the disciples are up on the mountain, and the rest of the disciples are doing work. But notice the man says, "I came for what you would do," right? The actions of those nine disciples was the action of Jesus. That the action of the disciple was the action of the rabbi, of the teacher, of the master. And so it is with us. So we hear that in Mark 9:17-18. This is the Father speaking, but at this point, he's still part of the crowd. He's still acting like a crowd. He hasn't come to the moment that we'll get to in just a moment. Mark 9, 17 through 18. And someone from the crowd answered him, said, "Teacher, I brought you my son." Well, Jesus was up on the mountain, so he brought him his son to his disciples. "For his spirit that makes him mute, whatever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams, it gnashes it, and his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out." So his disciples and Jesus, there was we are known by our Lord, but other people know our Lord by our actions. And so as the disciples represented Jesus in that situation, man, it's sometimes we don't show out very well. But we have to look to Jesus, again, who's authoring and perfecting our faith. We'll get more to that later. It might be tempting to offer what we have when people come to Jesus, and we might provide some benefits and help, but we must not put ourselves in the answer when people come to seek hope. Like, we are the ones there, and we are the instrument and tool that God uses, but we are not that answer for their hope that they need. Jesus must always be our answer. We call those who are wandering to have conviction about the person of Jesus. Some of them will hear, some of them will see, some of them will have that conviction. And we find one of those who had that conviction right here as we see the dad. The critics lack vision because they don't see who it is in front of them. The crowds lack conviction because they're there for themselves and not God. The dad, who saw who Jesus was and had conviction that Jesus could do something about his situation, lacked faith. The dad lacked faith. As we move in this event from those furthest from Jesus to those nearest to Jesus, we see this progression both in the experience here. We see this progression as this is representative of how we come to have a solid foundation of faith and discipleship in Christ. He entered the scene seeking healing. He had conviction more than the crowd. When Jesus asked his disciples what they were arguing about, the dad just jumps in. He doesn't wait till he's called on. He didn't raise his hand. It's a crowd. There's loud. There's noise. There's all sorts of people. There's hustle and bustle. And Jesus is saying, "Well, what's going on?" And this man just stepped in. Like, I need this. Like, let me tell you about my need. This man interjects and makes his request known. Jesus responds, "O faithless generation." So we look at that phrase, "O faithless generation," and wonder, who was Jesus addressing? Was he talking to those critics who lacked vision? Was he talking to the crowd? Maybe he was talking to his disciples who couldn't understand what he was saying sometimes. You know, because the disciples weren't able to cast out this demon. Was it a faith thing? It seems unlikely that he was talking to the disciples, because when Jesus addresses why they were unable to cast out the demons, it didn't say because you were faithless or didn't have enough faith. It said because it was a prayer thing. It was a prayer thing. It was your heart close to God. It was your depending on God for this to happen instead of yourselves. It seems most likely in the text, who has this conversation with Jesus about faith? It's the dad who has that conversation. The father is the most likely object of the phrase. Not that others it wouldn't apply, but Jesus is in the middle of the conversation with him because the father is the one whose faith is questioned. This is where the father truly separates from the convictions, from the crowd that lacked conviction. And he stepped past that and he said, "No, not only do I see who you are and I have conviction about who you are and what you can do, but do I have faith enough to stand on that? Do I have faith enough to depend on that?" He started out with a no to that answer to that question. In verse 24, he said to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus hears this lack of faith and points out that it is what hinders God's work in his life. I think far too often we pray, "Lord, if you can, Lord, if you can, if you can, all things are possible to one who believes," is Jesus' reply. In a remarkable moment, immediately, why? Because it's Mark, immediately, this father, knowing what was at stake, cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Like he wanted to. He knew where he needed to be, but he also understood that he wasn't quite there. Help my unbelief. He knew his faith was lacking, but depending on Jesus to supply what he was lacking. Man, that's a great picture. The father, seeing that he lacked faith, offered what he had and pleaded for help from God. In response to his conviction, Jesus supplied the faith. A lack of faith is not a hindrance. A lack of desiring faith is. Let me say that again. Lack of faith is not necessarily a hindrance. When we're short on faith, it's when we lack the desire to have that faith. We're always short on faith. Let me tell you that. Faith is not a binary thing. It's not on or off. Man, I forgot to turn my faith switch on this morning. Hold on. Now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Faith is a level of trust. It's a level of dependence on God. Do I trust the stair's going to hold me? Yeah, a little bit. Yeah, I totally trust the stair's going to hold me. Well, why is my foot on the ground then? Well, if I lean a little further but still hold this foot over here, do I have all faith? I mean, I could still come down on that. We do the same thing in our lives as we trust Jesus but make sure we've got our backup plan. We do the same thing when we say, "Lord, if you can, but I know you're busy," or something along those lines. Maybe we say, "I know you may desire to do something else," and we do. And God does. We can't control God's desire by our prayer. But man, come to the throne room of God and lay your need at his feet. There is no if God can do it. "Lord, but here is my need. I pray because you are able to come into this situation and heal this hurt and heal these relationships. Lord, I know you can." And when we aren't quite there, "Lord, help my unbelief." This is not the only time Jesus heard that request. Luke 17:15 when Jesus had a radical call on the disciples to put away sin and to forgive those who wronged them. Like how many times? Like seven times? Like that's a bunch. I mean, that guy really just doesn't care if he keeps hurting me seven times. Jesus said, "No, you're missing the point. Seven times 70, like abundantly without number so that you, I mean, you're just, it's, be a forgiving person." Ooh, I don't know if I can do that, Jesus. That's a lot of forgiving. And the apostles said to Jesus, "Increase our faith. Help us to depend on you to accomplish what you ask us to do." Because in their flesh, the apostles couldn't do it. They couldn't do that. We can't do those things in our own lives that that prevent us from being who God wants us to be, but we need to come to Jesus. Increase our faith. Help my unbelief. Lord, supply what I lack. The dad lacked faith, but the dad came to Jesus and requested Jesus' help along that journey. Our journey with God will always have new plateaus of faith. Will you trust him with your salvation? I hope the answer is yes. Will you trust him with the language that you use? I hope the answer is yes. How about with your relationships? Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, hold on. Are we trusting Jesus with our relationships or are we not? How about with your finances? How about with our perceived rights? If we lay all things at Jesus' feet, are we going to trust him with all things? How about with your skills and with your resources? At every step along the way, Lord, increase our faith. The disciples, we get to that. The disciples lacked development. The disciples who saw Jesus, who saw who Jesus was, had conviction about what they saw. They had faith to leave their homes and to leave their livelihoods and follow him. But they lacked development. Jesus made disciples. That was a process, right? We're all in that process. It's a process. I hope that we develop more systematically here as we make sure that people are moving forward in their faith journey, that they're not just kind of stuck at some point of in an eddy of life where their actions and attitudes keep getting caught in the same, bumping up against the same lack of faith and against the same sins that we won't let go, and those things that we move forward and we develop. And as we do that we are more and better able to bring along those behind, to show them how to get through those areas of development in Christ. The same disciples would be instruments to change the world. They would, with one exception, be executed for their faith they would hold to. The church would be established by them. Doctrine would be directed through them. The scripture would be written by them. But at this moment, they didn't show very well. Their ministry opportunity turned into frustration. There was bickering and confusion and failure. I'm sure I can't be the only one here who that's happened to, right? There's got to be some point where you're like, man, I started out, this was just ready for Jesus, and I'm doing this for Jesus, and it turned into a train wreck and a mess, and we feel so defeated in that moment when what was for God has just fallen apart. So we should dwell on that for the next decade, I think, and not try anything new maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should realize that we're on a journey. And that journey is going to take us through moments of growth and learning. And sometimes growth and learning looks a whole lot like failure. But Jesus is there to move us forward if we look to him, if we have conviction in him, if we have faith in him. He will continue our development in him. As you reflect on your ministry, on your walk, do you see those times where we look and say, man, I'm in it for good, but I just turned into a hindrance for God. God can redeem those things. He can turn those things into something better and something good and something new. Don't let your stage of development convince you to stop your developing. We are the church. I'm going to hit some verses here in just a second. They'll be up on the stage. But my point in this and what I see from here is that God is moving his disciples. He's letting his word be known to his critics. He's speaking and touching the crowd. He's calling people to faith. and he's moving people through development. And as he does that, how can we be encouraged with what Christ is doing and has done and will do? We are an instrument of that. Sometimes the littlest things derail us. Satan doesn't need to defeat you. Satan just needs to pull up the newsreel that's only playing in your head. And we'll quit by ourselves. Because we just keep on repeat that clip of our failures. His work is done. What enemy does he have? We've defeated ourselves. Stop putting our eyes on that and put it on Jesus, who is authoring and perfecting our faith. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be being transformed. Greek has more, you know, verb tenses than we do, so we have to be being transformed at the renewal of your mind. That testing, that's going to come challenges, that's going to come hardships, that's going to come failures sometimes, but we're going to test that you may discern what is the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, because God chose you and moved you to him. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that you can fail or succeed at, so that no one may boast. We are in God's presence because he chose to move us there. Walk in that, live in that, not those things that come short. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, God's presence, that Mount of Transfiguration, but in full glory, and for us invited in. By the blood of Jesus, we are entered, invited in there, the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God. A reminder, the priest is one who was intercession, who brought man to the presence of God and represented God to man, because Jesus is that great high priest who is there for us over the church, over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance and faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God will not discard us. He will not reject us. He will not let us go. He will not turn us loose because we weren't good enough. Newsflash, we weren't good enough when he called us. But his good work in us and through us and by his inviting us in, we are welcome into his presence, even when we make a mess of what we intended. Philippians 4:19, last passage here, I'm going to get to drawing this all together. And just as we finish this, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Man, I come with a lot of need. I feel, you know, sometimes we're needy Christians, and we come to Jesus. Let us enter into his plenty. Let us enter into his gift. Let us enter into his goodness, for he has called us there. It's not, we're not intruding when we acknowledge our failure and come to his presence anyway. We're invited there. Whatever your need, find Jesus is the provision. Whatever your need, find your answer in Jesus. Our passage today continues with Jesus for a second time of the three times we see here in Mark, where Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. These passages work together. Mark puts them next to each other on purpose, this second telling of his death and resurrection, and the story about Jesus healing the man's son. So let me summarize the story of Jesus healing the man's son in language that parallels Christ's provision for us. We see the love and desperate need for a father to bring healing to his son, who has been turned over physically and spiritually to destruction. But Jesus is concerned not only for the son, but the whole generation without faith, so that this generation can see and respond. He does what is required to overcome this stranglehold of death. But the result is not a vibrant life right away. The result is that the son appears dead. The father would have felt loss, the pain, the separation of the son that he loved so dearly. But the victory is made complete when Jesus reaches down and grabs the hand and lifts the son out of death into a new life. But this time one free from the bondage of his past. Jesus speaks of his own death and resurrection here as the truth behind the events of the story of the son who was bound physically and spiritually, and whose healing requires death. He showed us what and why in the lives of these people so that you would understand the what and the why for what will happen to him. Jesus' death was tragic and horrific, but the pain and separation was felt far more than we could imagine. This is the cost of our sin. May we run from it for the love of God. Let the wonders of Jesus accepting our punishment never grow old in us. May we see the gift beyond our belief, forgiveness and life with God, who would love us so much. So in response to that vision of Jesus, in response to the commitment, response to our faith, in response to his drawing us to him, may we draw closer to God. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the richness and mercies that you have shown us. Again, I thank you that you were willing to die for us. Lord, I pray that as you have washed us of our sin when we accept you as our Savior, Lord, that you would wash us of those memories of failure and memories of hurt, that you would cleanse us of those things that have held us from you. Lord, I pray that you would keep our eyes on you, that we may have a vision of you. Lord, for without a vision of your glory, we will run aimless. Lord, may our aim be true. May our testimony be solid. May our words be about your redemption to those who need healing. Lord, may they move from a lack of conviction towards need of faith, Lord, towards a development of a disciple. Lord, I could ask if you would do that through us, we would be grateful. But Lord, I will say, I know that you can do that in our midst because you are good, not because we are able. I know that you could do that here in this place, not because of the grandeur of the building, but because the grandeur of your glory. Lord, may we be your servants. Lord, for you are worthy of praise. Lord, thank you again for your word. Motivate us, move us, keep us on moving on towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.